Please turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading, page 13 in the Pew Bibles, Genesis 15. One of the great chapters of the Old Testament, describing God's covenant with Abram. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And so the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants, I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. May God bless to our hearts the reading of His holy and inspired word. It's going to be one of those days that I have problems with this thing I wear on my ear. Sorry about that. Sometimes even to a believer who has followed the Lord for a long time, the promises of God can seem so distant and far away that they almost seem unreal. Many of the promises of God that He's given us they just seem far away from the hustle and bustle of life as we know it, and they deal with things like eternal life with God in Christ. They deal with a place in heaven for all eternity, a time when God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, time when wars will be no more, when there's an end of injustice or prejudice or hatred, when suffering and disease and pain are things of the past, and when death will be no more. And these are things that God has promised to bring about, but many of them await their fulfillment in the future. At present, we don't see their fulfillment. The world we look at with our eyes looks so different from the world that God has promised will one day be. And because those promises look so distant, we may at times wonder whether God will really do what he has said. God made many promises, great promises, to the man Abram. And in many ways, Abram would understand the phenomenon I've just described. He knew what it felt like to have many precious promises, and yet to feel like their fulfillment was 1,000 years away, so much that maybe he even despaired of them ever coming true. But Abram didn't give up on God's promises. And in the Bible, he's known as one of those heroes of faith that Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. He believed God, in spite of the fact that he couldn't understand how God could ever bring to pass what he had promised. And chapter 15 opens with the words, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward." The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And this is how prophets usually receive revelations from the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to them. And one of the ways that it can come is in a vision. It came to Abram. It tells us Abram's a prophet. Later on, God will use those words of Abram. Chapter 15 is a vision. And sometimes commentators have debated exactly where the vision ends, but the majority of them hold that the vision encompasses the whole chapter. The word of the Lord, God's revelation, came to Abram in a vision. And the first thing that the Lord said was, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward." You have to ask, why was that the first thing that the Lord said to Abram? What might Abram have been afraid of? Well, since the words "after this" or "after these things" connect this passage to what transpired in the previous one, we should look for a connection there. Remember, last week we saw how Abram went on an expedition and rescued Lot. But that rescue of Lot placed him in a dangerous position. Because he had defeated 4 kings, there was a very real possibility that they would be back to assert their power and control and to pay back Abram for his rescue of Lot and the recovery of the plunder. And there was another danger. The Canaanite people who were Abram's neighbors, as happy as they might have been that Abram had defeated those 4 kings, now they just might start thinking that Abram could use his power against them. And therefore, they might start regarding Abram as an adversary. We're not absolutely sure, but it's likely that those kind of concerns led the Lord to speak to Abram in a vision those words, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." God was assuring Abram that he would continue to protect him. That's what a shield does. And to be his very great reward, his inheritance. There's nothing that can give you more confidence and comfort than to know that God is your protector and that he himself is your inheritance. But it's when Abram speaks in verse 2 that we see just how much his heart was troubled by the fact that God had made this promise years ago of descendants for him, and yet it hadn't come to pass. You remember, Abram's name means exalted father, or if you will, big daddy. And yet he still didn't have not even one descendant. He was childless. And when he died, his possessions, all his estate, would go to his chief servant after the custom of the days, a man named Eliezer of Damascus. But God told Abram that Eliezer of Damascus would not be Abram's heir, but a son from his own body would be his heir. And in the vision, God took Abram and he showed him the stars, too numerous to count, and he said, "So shall your offspring be." He renewed the promise that he had made to Abram when Abram parted from Lot. Only this time, instead of saying, "I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted," This time he told Abram to count the stars, if he could count them, but the point was the same. And then comes the verse whose meaning the Apostle Paul opens up for us so well in the New Testament book of Romans. "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Through believing, through faith, the Lord imputed righteousness to Abram. Abram received justification just the same way we do, through faith. Not because of faith or on account of faith, but through faith. He embraced the promise of God, and through it, he obtained righteousness in the sight of God. It wasn't just the promise that God made in verse 5 that he embraced. He embraced all the promises that God had made to him. John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis, has an interesting comment regarding the circumstance of time of Abram's justification. At least it's interesting to me. I hope you'll find it interesting. Abram was justified many years after God had called him. He had left his country, and he followed God. He lived patiently, dedicating himself to sanctity, exercising himself in spiritual and external service to God. You remember how Abram went around erecting altars to the one true God in the sight of his pagan neighbors. And Calvin says that Abram aspired to a life almost angelical. And then Calvin writes, "It therefore follows that even to the end of life, we are led towards the eternal kingdom of God by the righteousness of faith, on which point many are too grossly deceived. For they grant indeed that righteousness which is freely bestowed upon sinners and offered to the unworthy is to be received by faith alone. But they restrict this to a moment of time, so that he who at first received justification by faith may afterwards be justified by good works. By this method, faith is nothing else than the beginning of righteousness, whereas righteousness consists in a continual course of works. But while they who thus trifle must be altogether insane. For if the angelical uprightness of Abram, faithfully cultivated for so many years in one uniform course, did not prevent him from fleeing to faith for the sake of obtaining righteousness, where upon earth besides will such perfection be found as may stand in God's sight? Therefore, by a consideration of the time in which this was said to Abram, we certainly gather that the righteousness of works is not to be substituted for the righteousness of faith in any such way that one should perfect what the other has begun. but that holy men are only justified by faith as long as they live in the world. End of quote. You don't start with works and finish with faith. Nor do you start with faith and finish with works. The righteousness of faith, says Calvin, is not only initial, but perpetual. The saints are freely justified even to death. Well, Abram is the father of all those who live by faith. And there's just one method of obtaining justification, and that's through faith alone. In verse 7, God restated his promise to Abram concerning the land that he would give him. But Abram replied in verse 8, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" He believed God, but he wanted assurance. And so the sovereign Lord of all the universe condescended to Abram, and he gave him more than promises. What we have described, starting in verse 9, is a covenant ritual. More than promises, God entered into a covenant with Abram. Now, sometimes when you ask a person to define a covenant, as elders often do when they're sometimes talking to someone who wants entrance to the Lord's table, sometimes we ask them, "Do you know what a covenant is? What is it?" Sometimes they just say, "Well, it's a promise." Well, it's more than a promise. Covenants involve the taking of oaths, and they place on the one who breaks the covenant curses and blessings on the one who keeps it. And a covenant has signs and seals by which it is attested. Covenants were part of daily life back in those days. People understood covenants back then far better than we in the 21st century do. If you had two men who wanted to covenant together to become business partners, they might exchange sandals as a sign of their covenant. And as long as each man had the other man's sandal, the covenant was in force. If they wanted to terminate their business relationship, well, they could return each other's sandal, and signifying the covenant was no longer there. Of course, if you wanted a more binding covenant, what they might do is they might take two handfuls of sand, one a handful of pure black sand and one a handful of pure white sand, and they might mingle them together. That would be a more binding covenant, because as long as the grains of sand were mingled together, the covenant's in effect. To revoke the covenant, you'd have to separate all those grains of sand out again. That's just one of the ways that covenants were sometimes signified. The covenant ceremony that's described here parallels many of the covenants that were made among the peoples in Abram's day. It involved the killing of animals, cutting them in halves, and the partners of the covenant walking together in the midst of the halves. Each party in the covenant, therefore, would be saying, "If I fail to keep the obligations under this covenant, may it be done unto me as it has been done to these animals. As they have been slain and cut in half, may I be slain and cut in half if I do not do as I have covenanted." It was a solemn ritual. And to show their agreement to the covenant, the two parties would walk together between the halves of the animals. God gave Abram assurance that he would do what he had promised by means of a covenant. And he used a ritual format that Abram would have been familiar with. And there's a lesson for us, as well as for Abram, in this ritual. The ritual that God chose to use signified that the promises he had made would not come apart from the shedding of blood. As those animals were sacrificed to seal the covenant, so also the great promise of God to bring redemption through the promised seed of Abram, through the long-awaited serpent crusher, that covenant would also be sealed by blood. And this morning, as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper together, we remember that the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, point us to the blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which sealed the new covenant. Jesus said it clearly when he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Even in Abram's time, God was pointing out that the blood would have to be shed so that what God had promised would come to pass. You know, sometimes people in our day completely miss the point of the atonement. They imagine God as some kindly old grandfather who's simply waiting to speak a word to forgive us if only we'd ask him. And they think that forgiveness can come simply with a word. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that for our sins to be forgiven, atonement had to be made. The debt of our sin had to be paid. We call that expiation. The anger of God against us and our sin needed to be satisfied. We call that propitiation. And we need to be reconciled to God. And the only way that could happen was through the shedding of blood. The book of Hebrews says that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We can't be forgiven apart from our sins being atoned for by blood, because the justice of God must be satisfied. Now, the blood of those animals that Abram cut up pointed to that. The blood didn't say all of that, but it was simply the first hint of a greater revelation that was to come. But that's what the blood pointed to. But what happened next in the vision was really quite unexpected. We read that in the vision, Abram drove the birds away from the carcasses all afternoon, and then he fell into a deep sleep, and a thick darkness came over him. And while Abram slumbered, awake only enough to remember what was happening afterward, God himself came down. And he announced to Abram what the future would be. Starting at verse 13, we read, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.'" God told Abram that there was still time to wait before the promises he had made would come to fulfillment. Abram's descendants would indeed inherit the land, but it would not be for four generations. There would be a period of time where they would be enslaved and mistreated. God didn't explain to Abram all about why that was going to happen, but when you read the Bible more broadly, you come to understand that that was how God would make Abram's descendants into a great nation, as God had promised. And there was a matter of justice as well. God was going to take away from the Amorites and the Canaanites, the other people who lived in the land, the cities in the land in which they lived. And he would give that to Abram and his descendants. And he would take it away from the Amorites because of their sin. But their sin had not yet reached the full measure. And here we see God's forbearance. He bears to a certain point far more than we bear with sin. But when it reaches a full measure, then his judgment comes. So the fulfillment of the promise concerning the land would wait. But God was saying it will most certainly be fulfilled. And those words God spoke reaffirmed the promises that he had previously given. And then, most amazing of all, God did something we wouldn't have expected. Taking the form of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, God walked between the pieces of the sacrifice alone. You must not miss the symbolism here and the importance of it. God was taking it upon himself to fulfill the conditions of the covenant. Abram slept, but God walked through the pieces by himself, guaranteeing that the promises he had made would be kept. You know, in the history of the world, there have been moments where men made promises. And they were true to their word, and we remember them for it. One such man that comes to mind is General Douglas MacArthur. He had to leave the Philippines at a certain juncture during World War II, but he promised the Filipino people that he would return. And he did. But as noble and wonderful it is when men keep their word, nothing in all the world is as certain and sure as when God gives his word. He would keep his covenant with Abram. He would be true, even though the other party in the covenant slept. I hope you can see what this means for us. Abram slept powerlessly. Abram couldn't bring to pass the blessings that God had promised. And being a sinner, there was nothing he could do to oblige or compel God to do as he had promised. Abram had no power to make God's promise of an inheritance in Canaan come true. And he couldn't grant to himself a son to fulfill that promise. Only God could do that. And we can't make God's promises of heaven come true either. If salvation rested on what we did rather than on what God does, none of us could ever be saved. But God took the initiative to fulfill the promises he had made to Abram. And God takes the initiative in fulfilling the promise to give us his kingdom. And while we, like Abram, might grow weary and want to give up sometimes when we can't see how God is working to bring to pass his promises, God is gracious to us. And he gives us signs of his covenant so that our faith may become strong. And just like the signs and seals he gives us at the Lord's table, to which we're going to come today, these are tokens of his grace to strengthen our faith. God's greatest promise to Abram and to us was when God promised Abram a descendant, an offspring. And when God did that, he not only promised Abram and Isaac, he was promising him Christ. Jesus is the Son of promise by whom Abram would be a blessing to all the world. And salvation is found in no one else. And Abram believed God. And he rested in God's promise as God took upon himself the obligation to fulfill the covenant. And we also must believe God and trust in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And when the promises of God seem so far away from their fulfillment, we need to remember that God has given us more than promises. He's entered into a covenant with us. And God is always true to his word. And he keeps his covenant, of which he has given us many precious signs so that we may have comfort and assurance as we await for the fulfillment of all his gracious promises. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your covenant and your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you know how our faith needs signs and seals to assure us. Lord, help us to put our faith wholly in you and look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to doubt, Lord, when the promises seem so long away from being fulfilled. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who initiates the covenant of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of all good and perfect gifts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.